Today's reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you haven't got a Bible, please do pause this recording now and make sure you get one. And I will now lead us in a prayer. Gracious God and Father, thank you for your word. Please speak to us through it by your Spirit to encourage us to trust in you and our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is the last sermon in our series on Romans chapter 8. And if you've been joining us these last weeks, I trust that you found it a terrific encouragement. For many Christians, this chapter is a dear old friend, and it's not hard to see why. Paul doesn't hide from the real frustrations and difficulties we find in life. And yet he's so full of comfort and hope. He started by reminding us in verse 1 of chapter 8 that if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new status before God. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross as a sin offering, God can look at you and me, and if we're trusting in Jesus, say, you are precious in my sight. When I look at you, I see the perfection and the purity of the Lord Jesus. What an amazing thought that is. But not only do we have a new status, we also have a new mindset. God has poured his Holy Spirit into our lives, and so even though at any one time you may catch me and I may catch you either thinking or saying or doing the most dreadful things, deep down we hate those things and we want to go Christ's way. So that if ever we do nurture some pet sin, we can never know that deep contentment that God longs for us to have. And then, as well as giving us a new status and a new mindset, through the Holy Spirit, God has also given us a new intimacy, so that we know God as our Heavenly Father and cry out to him, Abba, Father, Dad. Nor are we second-class children, because verse 17 reminds us that God has made us co-heirs with Christ. That is another extraordinary thought. What God has got in store for Jesus in the new creation is what he's got in store for his people. And that brings us on to the next thing God has given us, a new hope. Now, Paul is wonderfully realistic. He is aware that in our current experience of life, there is much pain and groaning. In fact, says Paul, not only do we groan, but creation itself and the Holy Spirit groan. Yet the groans are not the groans of despair, but groans of hope. Paul says in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul encourages people to so to speak, to get out their calculators or weighing machines and to put the problems of this world in one balance, which may be very great indeed. And then on the other balance, the glory that is to be revealed to us in the new creation. And says Paul, there's no comparison. And so we come to the verses that we're looking at today, the highest point of this remarkable chapter. Like kind of climbing a mountain, there may be many good viewing points on the way, but the best view is at the top. Now, the immediate setting of verses 28 to 30, the verses we looked at last week, where we are reminded of God's absolute authority and sovereignty, his complete control. And that is why Paul says in verse 28, we can know, not just cross our fingers in hope, but know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God is a sovereign God whose purpose is for his children, even in the most severe heartache and hardship, are always good. And in verse 29, we discover more of what those good purposes are. That we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is, that we might reflect Jesus' glorious character. And then he goes on also, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's the context of these last verses in this chapter. God's absolute sovereignty. That what he began in us will be brought to completion. But it seems that Paul imagines people still holding onto some lurking fears. For in these final verses, verses 31 to 39, Paul deals with any fears that may remain. And he does this with a series of brilliant rhetorical questions. And there seem to be three main fears. The first is the fear of many adversaries, of opposition. Paul imagines a believer overwhelmed by the opposition they face in the home or in society or at school or in the workplace. I feel so small and inadequate. How can I cope living for God amongst such hostility and opposition? And Paul answers such fears by quoting from the Psalms as saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? In the face of great opposition, the key thing is to have the right friends. There was a little boy in school, the sort of boy that would be bullied, but nobody laid a finger on him. Why? Well, because his elder brother was a black belt in karate. David, as a teenager, took on Goliath. Why? Because he knew God was on his side. Elijah stood up to the 450 prophets of Baal. Why? Because he knew God was on his side. Gideon, with just 400 men, took on the Midianite army of 132,000. Why? Because he knew God was on his side. This is what Paul is saying. One man or one woman with God on their side is always the strongest. Have you taken on board that piece of divine mathematics? And the proof of all this comes in verse 32. The cross. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It's a wonderful thing to see a deep, loving relationship between a parent and a child or a couple who've been together for many, many years. Well, think for a moment of the depth of love that's existed from eternity between God the Father and God the Son. Yet the Father, though loving his Son so much, willingly gave him up for us to die at Calvary. And the Son willingly obeyed. And the argument goes like this. If the Father has made that great a sacrifice for us, is he going to now stop and say, well, that's it, I've done enough, I've done my bit, you're on your own now? No, of course not. No, he's going to remain on our side and make sure that he sees us through. Maybe you're someone who's been holding back from Christian commitment. And the reason you're holding back is because you realize that to receive Christ as Lord is something really big. You realize that changes will need to take place. And you're thinking, I'm not sure I can manage it. And the answer is that, well, on your own you can't, but God will help you. He will, end of verse 32, graciously give you all things. Not all things that you want, but all things we need to live the Christian life now, and all things we will need to live it in the future. So to the person afraid of standing up for Christ in their home or their workplace or their school, Paul says, God is for you. Who is against you? The second fear is the fear of many accusations. Let me read verses 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I suspect all of us have guilty secrets, and sometimes those secrets flash through our minds. And maybe it's a moral lapse. Maybe we see someone whom we crushed and trampled on, who've borne the scars of our rejection ever since. Maybe we remember a relationship which went sour because we refused to forgive or refused to apologise when we should have done. Or maybe we remember incurring somebody with mammoth expenditure because we rammed into their car in a car park. We never told them. Or maybe we see someone who was in poverty or other real need and we never helped them. And these things come into our minds, and the devil, whose other name is Satan, which means the accuser, draws alongside us and he starts accusing us before God. If you're a just God, you can't ignore what Will Stallman has done. You've got to condemn him and punish him for his dreadful sin and wickednesses. And what these verses tell us is that Jesus, whom God has appointed judge over mankind, is there at the Father's right hand. And instead of condemning, he's saying, Father, I died for the sins of Will Stallman. He is justly forgiven. Maybe you've done something so bad that it still burns on your conscience and you haven't even been able to forgive yourself. But if you've put your trust in Christ, the Lord Jesus is interceding for you, saying, Father, I died even for that sin. Apparently, in the list of towns and villages in France in the Middle Ages, against each name was the amount of taxes which each town and village had to pay to the government, except for one. For by the town of Domremy was written, taxes remitted for the maid's sake. Because apparently that was the town where Joan of Arc was born, and for her sake that village never had to pay taxes. And against the name of all those who are truly Christian is written, taxes, punishment, remitted for the Lord's sake. This is the assurance that all Christians can and should have. We are absolutely safe. There's no need to fear accusation. The final fear is the fear of many afflictions. And this is the point of these remaining verses, 35 onwards. Now, in verse 35, Paul poses the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then in the rest of the verse, he lists a number of horrible things. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, violence. These are all things, actually, that Paul himself experienced firsthand in his ministry. And to back up his experience, Paul quotes from Psalm 44, a psalm in which faithful disciples cry out to God, describing the greater hardships they've been facing. Let me read it to you. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, that was what Paul's life was like. See, Paul is being realistic. He doesn't avoid the real hardships that many people face as they live for Jesus. But what Paul says in verse 37 is, no, in all these difficult, awkward, painful circumstances, we are more than conquerors. Now, some people talk about the victorious Christian life in a way that makes me feel very uncomfortable. They give the impression that they don't really face severe battles. Instead, they march triumphantly through life protected from all harm. But Paul doesn't do that. Yes, he speaks of victory. In fact, he uses very strong language. Literally, he says, we are super conquerors. But notice how he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not from all these things, but in all these things. You see, it's not that we won't face hardship. It's not that we won't be battered and bruised by things that come away in this life. But if our trust is in Christ, we will come through these trials victorious. We will become more like the Lord Jesus with a greater longing for God. And then in the final two verses, verses 38 and 39, Paul goes through this long list of all these extreme conditions, life with all its suffering, death with all its pain and uncertainty, all the most powerful forces of being in the universe, both supernatural and natural, the whole dimension of time, present and future, all the dimensions of space, height and depth. And then it's almost as if Paul gives up and says, I don't know, nor anything else in all creation, whatever may happen to us, nothing will able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Actually, it's more than just God is love. Look at verse 37. There's one tiny letter that brings it back to the cross of Jesus. It says, through him who loved us. See, to each fear, there is a reference back to the cross, to the supreme occasion where God demonstrated his love and commitment to us. So what a great note to finish our journey through Romans 8 on. The absolute security of the Christian believer who's been caught up in the eternal plan of God. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, none of us know quite how this coronavirus crisis is going to work out. But if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that we know for certain is that we are completely safe in the love of God. But we can't stop there, because that isn't where Paul stops. See, Paul's confidence of the Christian believer's absolute protection in God didn't leave him simply basking in these wonderful truths. It actually made him weep for his fellow countrymen who weren't believers. Let me read you what he goes on to say in the opening verses of chapter 9. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. See, I hope that you've been purring over these last verses of Romans chapter 8, thinking that they are perhaps some of the most marvellous in all the Bible. But like Paul, I hope that you won't stop there. If you have not yet put your life in Jesus' hands, then please don't sit on the fence any longer. Allow yourself to be caught up in God's loving plans for eternity, rather than find yourselves excluded from them. And if you are a believer, then I hope that this knowledge of your own absolute security with God through Jesus will spur you on to share the good news of Christ with others who don't know him. Let me lead in prayer. Oh, our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for this great truth, that there is nothing in all of creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you that we are safe in Christ, that you are for us, that you will not accuse us, but that you accept us and receive us. And please would this security that we have with you, our Heavenly Father, cause us to share your heart for those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus. Please make us a compassionate people, a loving people. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.